Turn to the book of Exodus, chapter number 18. And I did have some notes for everybody. If you would like a page of notes, we did have it out in the foyer there. Where'd Nick go? Oh, he went to go make some copies. Okay. Hey, praise the Lord. That means everybody's grabbing them. That's awesome. Oh, it didn't? That's weird. Yeah, sorry about that. All right. So, all righty. Well, hey, praise the Lord. Running out of notes. I'll start to make more. And that's a blessing. Amen. Well, we're in the book of Exodus. So if you have your Bibles, the first book is Genesis. The second book you come to is called Exodus. And I've been preaching through the book of Exodus. And we are now in chapter number 18. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 in our opening text. But then I'm going to reference and read some more verses throughout the message there. And the title of my sermon today is called Moses Gets Advice. Moses Gets Advice. Amen. All right, Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. And it says, when, starting in verse 1, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, which was Moses' father-in-law, when he heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for everyone that came out to worship you today. Lord, I thank you for the Sunday school hour that we had already. And I pray for every heart here, Lord. I pray a blessing upon them for taking the time to be here, Lord. And I pray that you'll speak to hearts as only you can. Lord, be with me now as I preach. Be with the services this afternoon, Lord, as we're doing something that's for the church family, Lord, that is pleasing to you, that the Bible tells us to do. And we just pray that you'll be with all that we do here at Bethlehem Baptist Church, Lord, and that we'll give you the honor and the glory for it all. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just to catch you up, if you haven't been here, let me just catch you up what's going on. In the book of Genesis, we have it closing with the Israelites going to Egypt, and they're a part of the Egyptians. Well, then in the beginning of Exodus, we have the Egyptians are getting scared because the Israelites are growing in number, and they were kind of scared of them. So the Pharaoh said, we're going to kill all these baby boys because we don't want them to rise up against us. That's what they were afraid of. So, of course, we preached through that. And then we have Moses was saved by his mom by putting him in a basket instead of killing him. Okay, she hid him until she couldn't hide him anymore. She puts him in a basket and sends him down the Nile River. And he runs into Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter finds him and she has compassion and takes him in, raises him as an Egyptian. Then, of course, he's grown and he sees what's going on with his people, the Israelites, the Hebrews, the Jews. Okay, all those names mean the same people. And he sees them oppressed and he doesn't like it. And he actually killed an Egyptian who was beating up a Hebrew or a Jew. Okay, and he flees for his life and he's out in the desert and God appears to him in a burning bush, if you remember that sermon. And God says, Moses, I'm going to use you to deliver my people out of Egypt. Moses says, I can't do that. God says, that's right, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. You're just going to be the one I used to do it. And then, of course, God uses Aaron, his brother, as well. Well, then we went through the 10 plagues of Egypt, if you remember that. And, of course, Pharaoh finally relented and let them leave. But then once they leave, he chases after them again. And they come to the Red Sea, and they're all like, what are we going to do? Egypt's trying to kill us. Pharaoh and his army's trying to kill us. And God, of course, they're backed up against the Red Sea. And God delivers them in a miraculous way by parting the Red Sea, and they go over on dry ground. And then God drowns all the Egyptians by having the sea come back over them. And then they're in the wilderness wandering. And the last couple of sermons have been about that and how they were just murmuring and bickering and saying, we don't have food, we don't have water. And God, of course, delivers in miraculous ways to give them manna from heaven, to give them water from a rock. And of course, we know these are pictures of Christ and how he offers salvation to us. Amen. So here in our text today, they're still wandering in the wilderness. They're traveling, if you will. And what ends up happening is they got hungry, and of course God gave them manna and all that. And then here we have Moses' father-in-law comes and visits. Apparently what had happened is Moses sent his wife and his sons away to his father-in-law, maybe while the 10 plagues were going on. We don't know exactly when, but maybe he did that just so they were safe in case Pharaoh tried to kill him or something. But anyways, his father-in-law's coming back. And he sees Moses as like a judge upon Israel, where he comes out and he listens to their problems every day. And it said from morning until evening, right, all day long, these people are coming to Moses with his problems. And his father-in-law said, Moses, that's probably not the best way to organize things. And here's what he says. He says, you need to put them in companies and divide them up by 50s and hundreds and so forth. And he essentially gives like an organizational structure, if you will, to how he should run things. And Moses said, that's great. That's great advice. And that's why the title of my sermon is Moses Gets Advice. So three things I want you to notice from the message today. First of all, we need to tell what God has done. Amen. Tell what God has done. You'll see where that comes in. Second of all, we need to be focused. We need to be focused. Like, what do you mean? Well, we'll get there. And then thirdly, you need to be organized. You need to be organized. Organized. Some of you, that's a cuss word. Organized. Did he just cuss up there in the pulpit? No, I did not. The word organized is not a cuss word. Amen. All right, but first of all, I want you to notice we need to tell what God has done. You say, where do you get that from? Look at verse number 1 for me, please. Look at verse 1. It says, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, notice that word, it says heard. When he heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, and that the Lord had brought Israel up out of Egypt. Now look at verse 8. One more time, it says, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done. So I want you to notice in our notes there, part A says, they need to hear it. They need to hear it. So first of all, we need to tell what God has done, but part A is, they need to hear it. People need to hear it. You see, God has been good to you. If God has been good to you today, can you say amen?
Amen.
God has been good to us. Better than we deserve. Even if you're going through a season of life that's bad, you're like, it's pretty bad right now, but God has been good. Yes. If nothing else, he's offered you salvation freely because he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins and mine, and you can accept him as Savior free. It's a free gift, the Bible says. It's the gift of God. So God has been good to you. So my thing is, as Moses did here, Moses' father-in-law heard of all the good things God had done. Well, how did he hear about it? Because somebody's telling it. Amen. The Bible says the goodness of God can lead you to repentance. If you are not telling people about the goodness of God, they're not going to hear it. They're not going to hear it. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 is in your notes there. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, God chose the foolishness of preaching, right? That's what I'm doing right now, foolishly preaching, right? God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But if we're not telling, how are they going to hear? You say, well, I'm telling people to come to church. That's great, but what if they don't come to church? You can be like, well, they didn't come to church, so I don't have to tell them about Jesus. No, you need to tell them about Jesus. Amen? Hey, I hope they come to church, but you know, really it's your job to tell them about Jesus, and then my job is to help them grow in their faith. Right? Amen? I'm putting it on you. Your job is to tell them about Jesus Christ so they'll accept Christ for sake as their Savior. My job is to help you grow in your faith. Now, I'm trying to get people saved as well, but it's not, I can't do it alone. Amen? They need to hear it, and you need to tell them. So that's what part B is. Part B says, are you telling others? If they need to hear it, are you telling? Are you telling others? Matthew chapter 28, Verses 19 to 20 says, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." You see, that's what we call the Great Commission. The Great Commission is Jesus commissioning his disciples, but really all of us today as well, to go out and tell his story. You don't have to know everything about the Bible. "Well, you know, Pastor Kurt, I don't have the book of Ephesians memorized." Yeah, I don't either. "I know it really well, but I don't have it memorized." "Well, I don't really know if they have questions about this." That's okay. Just tell the story of Christ. That's all you need to do. And then the rest of it will come later. Okay, if somebody's saved and they want to know more, that's great. But if somebody is lost, don't get caught up in all these questions over here that don't really matter. Just give them the basics of the gospel. Amen? Now, 1 Peter 3:15 says this. It's in your notes as well. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now listen, Christian, it is your job to tell others about Jesus Christ and the salvation that he freely offers. If you are a child of God today, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior and you say, "I'm a Christian," then that's your job. It's your job. Like, what? No, it's not. Yes, it's your job, amen. But then now understand that you don't have to know everything about the Bible, but you should be growing as a Christian so that you can answer these questions that people have. Don't get you know, intimidated by questions. If you don't know, just say, "I don't know." And tell them what you do know. But the point is, they need to hear it, and are you telling it? That's the question. You see, Moses had all, I love this as well. Moses had all the murmurings. Remember the previous chapters? They're complaining about they need water. And then Moses throws a stick, a tree in the water, if you will. And then God, you know, purified the waters of Marah and that they could drink. Then they were murmuring and complaining about food. And God brings manna from heaven so they have food. Then they're complaining about being thirsty again, which was a legitimate complaint, I get. But Moses strikes a rock and God has water flow for them. Now, if you're Moses, what are you thinking? Bunch of great, ungrateful, good-for-nothing bunch of people right here. I just want to rid of all of them. I'd sneak out in the middle of the night. If I was Moses, I'd have just snuck out in the middle of the night and left. Like, God, they're on their own, right? Good thing I'm not Moses, amen? But Moses didn't do that. Now, here's what I want you to notice. What does it say Moses did? Look at verse 8 again for me, please. Look at verse 8. "And Moses told his father-in-law, all that the Israelites had complained about." Is that what it says? No. If you have your Bible and you're looking, that's not what that says. Let me say it again. "And Moses told his father-in-law all the bad things that had happened and everything they had been complaining about and how annoyed he was with everything that was going on." Is that what it says? Yeah, he might have been there. No, that's not what he says. He says this. He says, "And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done." All that the Lord had done. Listen, you need a confidant, someone to complain to. I get that. I'm not saying you don't ever complain. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is Moses could have focused on different things. But he chose to tell his father-in-law, "Look what God has done. It's unbelievable." Amen? Listen, you can, you know, he may maybe complain for a moment to his father-in-law, but then he didn't dwell on it. He said, "I'm just going to focus and tell you, father-in-law, I'm just going to tell you what God is doing. It's unbelievable." And I want you to notice this. Look at part C in your notes there. Part C in your notes says, the response. The response. So the point is, they need to hear it. Are you telling it? And then the response. If you do tell it, what is the response? Look at verse 9, please. We're going to read verses 9 through 11 again. "After Moses told his father-in-law all that God had done," look what he does, verse 9, "and Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel." He rejoiced. Look at verse 10. "And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you." Now look at verse 11. He says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." You see, Christian, that's the formula God wants to use today. You go around and people need to hear it. You go around and you tell about the goodness of God. People will rejoice and they'll respond with I know the God in heaven is who I need to serve. That's the response. Not everybody. Not everybody. I get that. But somebody will. Somebody will if you give glory and praise to God and you tell them about the goodness of God, the grace that God offers, somebody will come to Christ. I'm sure of it. Maybe not right away. Maybe not every time you say it. I understand that. But God will bless you with that if you are faithful to tell others what God has done for you. Now listen, if your response is pointing people to you and not to Christ, you're telling it wrong. Amen? If the response of people is to say, I kind of said this in Sunday school, right? But in Sunday school, I said this. I said, oh, if you're out there telling people how good you are to God, that he just can't help but bless you, you're telling the story wrong. It's about God. It's about him blessing you, not because you're so good he can't help it, but because he loves you so much that he's just going to bless you anyways. Now, if you're living for God, he will bless you. That is true. And he'll whip you, the Bible says. He'll chastise you if you're not. But all the glory goes to God. God ain't blessing you because you're so amazing that he just can't help it. No, God's blessing you because he's good to you. Amen? That's the response. And then secondly, in your notes, I want you to notice, not only do we need to tell what God has done, but second of all, we need to be focused. We need to be focused. Like, I am focused. What do we need to do? Well, look at part A in your notes there. I want you to notice that you can't, or me, or anybody, you can't do everything. You just can't. There's only so much time in the day. There's only so much of you to go around. You can't do everything. You just can't. I can't do everything. You can't do everything. And you know, that's why we have a body of Christ. Amen. We have a body of Christ. Notice what you say, where are you getting this from? Well, in the text, Moses' father-in-law says, hey, Moses, what are you doing all day long? You're doing this, you're doing this, you're doing this, you're doing this. And meanwhile, your family's at home suffering. Meanwhile, everybody else is sitting around waiting for you to do something for them. They're going to be unhappy after a while. He says, Moses, you can't do everything. You need some other people around you, amen? That's what he says. You can't do everything. You see, when you spread, and by the way, not only biblically speaking, but as a parent, as a business owner, as a student, as a college student, whatever stage of life you're in, you can't do everything. You just can't. You say, well, I'm a grandparent. I want my kids to live for God. I'm going to do everything for them. Well, you can't. You just can't, all right? When you spread your focus so thin, some area of your life is going to suffer. That's just the truth. That's just the truth. As your kids get older, let's talk about parenting for a moment. And by the way, I don't have all the answers. I have like none of the answers. I'm just kidding. But, you know, I have the answers from the Bible, and I'm trying to apply them to my life as a parent, amen? Pray for me as I pray for you, because you fail as I fail, right? Amen? You probably fail more than me. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But I'm just saying, I don't have all the answers other than what God's word. In my own life, I have answers from God's word. And I'm trying to apply these things to my life as well. But as a parent, as your kids get older, I do know this. The Bible talks about kids should have more and more responsibility. Parents, are we trying to do everything for our kids? I know I've been guilty of that. Let me do everything because I want to make sure Alexa does everything right. I want to make sure everything she does is exactly the way that I would do it. Exactly the way I want it done. Amen? Anybody else out there like that? Or is it just me? Quit judging me. You've done that too, right? Amen? Hey, listen, your kids need to be taught. You as a parent need to teach your kids, absolutely. But as they get older, now you say, well, what age, Pastor Kurt? That's where I can't help you. You just have to pray and find discernment from God on that. Because honestly, it's a different age for every kid, is my opinion. I mean, you know, I can't give you an age. At age 7, they should be doing this. Why? Who knows? I don't know. Every kid learns at a different level. Every kid has a different maturity at different ages. But what I do know is that as they age, they should be given more responsibility. Because what is our goal as parents? Our goal as parents is to raise mature, responsible adults that love God. And if you never transfer that responsibility to them, they'll never turn into that. Amen? I'm just trying to help you this morning. I hope that's helping you today. Now, I also love this. I love Moses' humility in taking advice from Jethro. Look at verse 17, please. Look at verse 17. After Moses gets advice, it says this. After he sees what's going on, Moses' father-in-law sees what's going on. Verse 17 says, and Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. What you're doing ain't good, Moses. It's not good. Let me help you out with some advice. Now, let me ask you this. What if Moses stood there and be like, did you part the water? Did you part the Red Sea? Were you over there in Egypt for the 10 plagues of Egypt, Jethro? I don't think so. Is that what Moses did? No. He said, oh, okay. You got some advice for me? Let me hear it. And he listened to it. I love his humility there. Isn't that good? Parents, teachers, right? You know, adults, workers, whatever. Are we ever above the point where we can't take advice from others? Do we get so arrogant, so proud, so prideful that we can't take advice from other people? That's a problem, right? Moses was he humbled himself and said, oh, my father-in-law who wasn't there. Like I said, Moses, he was there when the Red Sea parted. He was there in Egypt with the 10 plagues of Egypt. And yet Moses is like, oh, yeah, I can take some advice. From his father-in-law, no less, by the way. You know, can you imagine that? He's probably thinking, I'll be my own person, right? So as a pastor, I try and take advice from other pastors. I try and take advice from people in the church. And I'm not just talking about me as a pastor. How about you? You think you know everything? You can't take advice from, you know, say your pastor or say your brother or say your friend, other Christians in the church? You know, one thing that I love is the Bible says if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Not just me, but you. If you are a child of God, if you have accepted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You know what that means? That means God is in you. And you have something to offer to the world. Amen? So if you want to help, now make sure, as the Bible says, make sure the beam is out of your own eye, right? Make sure you're not, you know, judging somebody because you just want to tell them how bad they are, right? Moses' father-in-law did not have, let me just tell you where he's messing up, Moses. You're no good for my daughter. That's not what he was doing. He was offering him advice because he's like, Moses, the thing you're doing ain't good. It's going to wear you out. So can you humble yourself and take advice from others? Moses surely did. No one likes hearing criticism or correction. Moses, I mean, look what he said. Moses, the thing you're doing is not good. What if somebody came to you and said, you know, what you're doing is probably not the best way to do it. And you take immediate offense and you shut them out. That's prideful. What you're saying is they don't have anything to offer you because you know it all. Humble ourselves to take advice from others. And then part B, I want you to notice in our text, part B, focus on the main things. Look at verse 19. So the advice from Jethro is this. Look at verse 19. He tells Moses this, hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Now look at verse 20. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, having covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. I'm going to keep reading for a moment here in verse 22. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. So here's what I want you to notice. Basically, Jethro's advice was this. Hey, Moses, focus on the main thing. Focus on the main things. Teach them the ordinance and statutes of God. And he said in verse 20, he says, thou shalt teach them. Now look at verse 19 at the end. He says, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. You know what he's saying there? Pray. Saying, Moses, the main thing you need to do is pray for them. And then he says, and then after that, you need to teach them. You need to teach them what God wants. Christian, let me ask you this. Are we focusing on the wrong things a lot of times? I think we are. We focus on these little things instead of the main things in our life. How about with our kids? Do we focus on every little thing that annoys us about them, or do we focus on the main thing like their character? What matters? How about at your workplace? Do you focus on the main thing? They pay you well. They take care of you. They give you good vacation. But you know what? Just that one little thing annoys me. Well, focus on the main things, would you? Nothing is perfect. I'm not saying you can't change jobs. If you need to, change jobs. But I'm just saying, focus on the main things. The things that matter. As a Christian, if somebody gets saved, I'm not going to start talking to them about how they dress or how they look or this or that. I'm going to tell them they need Christ for salvation. And then they get saved, then I'm going to take them through a discipleship course and be like, you know what? Now you need to grow in your knowledge of the Word of God. I'm not concerned about anything else at that moment. I'm going to focus on the main things that matter to God more than other things. Amen? Focus on the main things. Now, verse 22, I love this. He said, judge the, they'll matter, sorry, let me read verse 22 at the very end where he says, every great matter they'll bring unto you, but every small matter they'll judge. As a pastor, my goal is to empower the people around me, if you will, as a team, as a church, as a body of Christ. My goal is to empower the people around me so that they feel like they can make decisions on their own. But every great matter, well, then we'll come up to the pastor. You see what I'm saying? That's what he's saying here. He says, hey, those small things that don't really matter that much, go ahead and make a decision. Let them make a decision on that. But then the great matters they'll bring to you as the leader of God's people. And that's, you know, that's my goal here. Now, same thing, if you're a business owner, Are you trying to empower the team around you? If you're a parent, are you trying to empower your children to make decisions? Let me you say, what? Empower my kids? No way. I got the power, right? Let me ask you this. When your kid's 16 years old, are you going to be with them at school for every decision they make? No. Let's say they play sports. Let's say there's one time you can't come and they ride with their friend. And then they're all talking, having a conversation. Are you able to be there for every conversation they have? Are you able to be there to make every decision they need to make? No. So you need to empower them, if you will, to make decisions that will be pleasing to God. You need to instill that in their lives. And then part C, I said you can't do everything, right? But part C is, but have something that you do, that you focus on. Amen? You can't do everything, but you need something to focus on. Okay? If you're a Christian today and you're coming to church, but you're doing nothing, you say, well, I can't focus on everything. Yeah, but you need to focus on something because you're doing nothing. Amen? You're doing nothing, right? Now, if that is, I need to focus on being in church so I can grow as a Christian, then that's what you need to focus on. If your focus is, well, I'm brand new, I don't really know God's word, I need to grow as a Christian before I can do anything in the church, that's fine, but then focus on that and do it. We have a discipleship course I'd love to help you through. Church, pick a ministry to get involved in and then do it well. Do it well. Don't be involved in 27 things and everything suffers because you're not doing it well. But at the same time, don't be involved in nothing. Pick something to get involved in and do it well. And if that something is, I'm going to just tell everybody how great my church family is and I'm going to invite them all the time, that's a thing. That's something. Then focus on that and do it. Amen? And then thirdly, you didn't know the sermon today was going to be like this or you wouldn't have came, right? Thirdly, not only do we see we need to tell what God has done, not only do we need to be focused, but we need to be organized. Organized. That's point three. Now, I want you to notice this. God is pleased. This is part A. God is pleased with order. God is pleased with order. You say, what are you talking about? Well, if you have your Bible, well, it's in your notes there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40 says this. Let all things be done decently and in order. Decently and in order. Titus chapter 1, verse 5 says this. For this cause I left thee in Crete. He left Titus in Crete. Why? That thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. You say, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. A church should have order to it. Amen. Our lives should have order to it. Like, well, we just run around like a chicken with our head cut off. No, I understand that. But there should be some order to that chaos, if you will, organized chaos. And you say, well, why? Well, when are you ever going to read the Bible? If you don't have any order to your life, when are you ever going to read the Bible? When are you ever going to read the Bible to your kids? Amen? I'm just saying. When are you going to read the Bible? Or read the Bible to your kids if there's no order to your life. You say, well, what about Jesus? Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44, Jesus fed the 5,000, right? We all pretty familiar with that story. He fed the 5,000, and if you notice in verses 39 to 40, Jesus had his disciples make the people sit down in companies in ranks of hundreds and fifties. What's he teaching us there? If you want to serve people, if you want to do those things, you want to serve God, there needs to be some order to your life. He's trying to serve all these people food, and he needs them in order. Amen? You see, a household, a church, a business, a school, they all need to be run with order. If there's no order to it, number one, you're not pleasing God. And number two, nobody is benefiting from that. So I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm not trying to put anybody down. I'm trying to encourage and I'm trying to challenge. I know in my life, we have to constantly, you know, reevaluate our priorities to keep order to our life. Otherwise, we'd be doing everything all the time. I know at school, as a school teacher, I'm a public school teacher, if you didn't know that, there's order. If we don't have order, the kids are learning nothing. There has to be an order to our classroom, to our school day. If you run a business or if you're in management of some type, you know there needs to be order or nothing's getting accomplished. Amen? Same thing for you, Christian. There needs to be order in your individual life. Even if you're single, don't have a family, you're just you. You're alone, like it's just you. You still need order to your life. Or where's Christ going to come in? Just a couple questions. Now, you might say, well, if you order everything like as a pastor at church, what about the Holy Spirit? What about leaving room for the Holy Spirit. Yes, I understand. You need to have order, structure, planning, and then leave room for the Holy Spirit to change things. But if you're going to just say, well, the Holy Spirit's going to lead me along the way, and you have no order, no planning, no structure, that's just your excuse for being lazy. You're lazy. You're not spiritual. You're lazy. Amen. Well, the Holy Spirit will lead me on my... No. You know why? Because Jesus had to order his life. Are you better than Jesus? Are you more spiritual than Jesus? I don't think so. He had order to his life. So you need order to yours. You need to plan. You need to project out, right? These are things that as Christians we should do. We should plan our lives. If you don't plan your life is just happening to you. You have no control over it. Make room for the Holy Spirit to make changes. But don't just use that as an excuse to be lazy. Amen? Then part B, not only is God pleased with order, but part B, you have to have qualified leaders. Qualified leaders. Now I'm talking about the church here. And that's part of our ordination service this afternoon, so I'm not going to go too in-depth with this. But look at verse 25. You say, where's this coming from? Look at verse 25. It says this, and Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. You see, Jethro here was telling Moses, it was godly advice, and he was telling Moses, hey, you need to pick out qualified leaders. Not just anybody's going to do. Well, that's awfully mean to say. No, you need to, not just anybody's going to do. Amen? You want to be a leader in a business, you need to set a good example. You're showing up late to work all the time. You're not going to get that promotion. Your work is sloppy, turned in late, sloppy, this and that, mistakes all over the place. Why didn't I get that promotion, God? Why is this happening to me? He says, because you're lazy. Amen? Same thing at church. Man, I want to be a teacher. Okay, I have some things for you. Well, I don't want to do those. Then you're not qualified for leadership. You're just not. Not trying to be mean. Hey, come to church. I will never ask, you come to church, like, hey, I will never be like, you need to do that. Never do that, I promise you. But if you're asking to be in a position of leadership, now I have some things for you. And if you have a problem with that, that just kind of shows your heart. Shows your heart. Ask any business, if anybody wants to promote, if you will, somebody in a business, it's not going to be just a random person. It's going to be the one who has shown themselves to be qualified. Amen? Same thing in a church. Acts chapter 6, I'm going to go over in this afternoon, but it talks about deacons, and it says, men that are full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And also in verse 21 here in our text, it says, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. Now, look at the qualifications. Look at verse 21. It says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. Notice the qualifications here. Such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers. So there's your qualifications. It says, fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Amen? So we need qualified leaders. Not everyone qualifies for leadership. If you're wanting to be in leadership in a business or in church, you need to show yourself qualified. Try. Or don't ask for the leadership then. That's all I'm saying. Amen? You need to be qualified. But then I want you to notice part C. You need to reproduce yourself. That's part C in our notes. You need to reproduce yourself. You see, Christian, it's our job to bring others along with us. Amen? You're like, man, I have a great, strong marriage, a godly marriage. And you know, we live for the Lord and we have a very strong marriage. Well, then pick somebody else who may be either struggling in marriage or is just a younger couple that you can mentor. Help them out. Amen? Help them out. Let's say you're older and you're like, man, we have a really strong marriage and I remember what it was like when my kids were little and how tough it was to have date nights. You know what would be a good thing for you to do? Offer a babysit. So that younger couple could go out to eat as a family. And date night, when I say family, I mean as a date night. You understand what I'm saying? Right? Don't you want a strong, Christian, don't you want strong marriages in our church? Amen. Then what are you doing about it? Right? Don't you want strong, godly teenagers in our church? Then are you encouraging those that are here as teenagers? Or are you just complaining about the teenagers of the world today? Well, that's not going to help any teenager live for God. It's not. Are you reproducing yourself? Then you need to do it through encouragement, exhortation. The Bible says edify. Build others up around you. And I want you to, in your Bibles, turn to this and we'll close with this verse. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, which is near the back of your Bible, or just listen, I'll read it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I know it was a very practical sermon this morning. I hope it was a help and a blessing to you, but just a very practical, you know, chapter 18, nothing crazy happens. You know, the Red Sea's not, in Exodus here, the Red Sea wasn't parted, there wasn't, you know, water from a rock, there wasn't manna from heaven. It was just a few simple godly details about our life. So that's the sermon you got today. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 2. I'm going to read this. We're talking about reproducing yourself. It says this, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Once again, church, let me just ask you. You know you want godly marriages around you at our church. If that's the case, what are you doing to help? If you want godly teenagers in your church family, what are you doing to encourage the teenagers that are here? If the answer is nothing, then your answer of "I want godly teenagers" kind of rings hollow. Man, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to challenge and exhort you. And if you want a godly, say, you know, marriage yourself, but you're not willing to put forth the effort, then it rings hollow. So we need to reproduce ourselves. We need to be organized. But I want to close with this. Remember part one. Tell what God has done in your life. Amen. Amen. Be focused in your life and be organized in a way that gives God the glory. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, please, I understand that wasn't a great salvation message. But if you've never accepted Christ, that means you're a sinner in need of a Savior, because we all are. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead, proving that He was God. And you, instead of trusting in yourself to get to heaven, you turn to Him and say, "I need you." If that's you and you need to do that today, please, we would love to celebrate with you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,